Let's turn to the continuing study now in the book of Job, to Job chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter of Job chapter 2, and let us rise as we read God's word. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Then they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Tonight's sermon is entitled, "Satan Attacks Again." Once again, we see in our text tonight the devil and his cruelty on display. Our friend Job is in the crosshairs of Satan, primarily because Job has the faith to declare openly that God is the one he follows. And in addition, God has declared Job to be a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Of all the times that I have read Job, I guess it somehow it escaped me, or I had forgotten that this is actually the second time that God says the very same words about Job. And in both times, he says it in the hearing of Satan. Chapter 1, verse 8, and now chapter 2, verse 3. Both times, God claimed Job to be a blameless and upright man. one who fears God and shuns evil. And I must tell you, I began to wonder why is that said twice? Certainly one time would be sufficient. Certainly, it's a tremendous commendation of Job by God. Certainly God has reason to say it about Job, but I don't know precisely the answer, but I think I'll suggest one to you this evening that I think fits the situation. Be that as it may, though, God accuses Satan of trying to incite God to destroy Job when there isn't any reason, there isn't any cause for doing this. Job is a blameless and an upright man. That's God's verdict. And as I shared with you the first time this phrase is used in Job, either God is contradicting the bulk of Scripture with that kind of phrase, or something dramatic has happened to Job. Because we all know that by nature there's no such thing as an upright and righteous man, or a blameless man in the eyes of God. The quality of blamelessness and being upright, or another word is to be righteous in the eyes of God, can only come as the Scripture teaches us. It's a conferred righteousness or an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that can only come outside of ourselves. And that kind of righteousness is talked about in the Scriptures as the righteousness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That because we believe in Christ, God considers us righteous in His sight, or in the language of our text, blameless and upright. There's no other way. And yes, I am suggesting that Job is this way because he is a man who has faith in the Redeemer that God has promised from the beginning will come to deliver His people from the curse of sin, and all of its consequences. Satan appears to not like that. The idea that God could commend someone in His hearing twice and commend him as a blameless and upright man, not only does it bother Satan that Job is being talked of this way, but indirectly, Satan's disapproval is also disapproval of the source of Job's righteousness. His attack on Job is linked to the work of the Redeemer. It is linked to the work of Christ, who is the one, after all, who has made Job the way he is. Satan insinuates that what God has done in declaring Job righteous is unfair. It's unfair. My beloved sister always used to go around saying, "It's unfair. It's unfair that he gets to do what I couldn't do." I always had to tell her, "Wait, your time will come." But Satan is the one who is always running around in this text seems to be saying things are unfair. God, you're violating your own curse that you pronounced on Adam. and the human race. You can't say this about Job and yet do something else. You can't say that all men are sinful and subject to death because of sin, and yet say that Job is righteous and blameless in your sight. This seems to be a basic tenet of Satan. God is unfair, and God can't do what God wishes to do with his creature. That seems to be, those two things seem to be fundamental here to Satan's hatred of God and his opposition to the things of God. He's attacking Christ through Job, and he's attacking God. But what Satan has either conveniently forgotten or just doesn't understand when he accuses God of being unfair, is that the fairness question or the fairness issue is settled forever. Because God claimed to be well pleased with his beloved Son. And God's wrath on us, which we rightly deserve, is satisfied by Christ the propitiator. Propitiator, propitiator, propitiator. Great word. Remember it. It means the one who turns away wrath. Christ has borne God's wrath in himself on our behalf. He paid the full price to make atonement for our sin. And that atonement includes a payment for sin, a payment that fully satisfies God and perfectly satisfies every part of God's divine justice. Having said all that, the truth does not matter to Satan. The truth does not matter. He continues to pursue Job. He continues to pursue him and indirectly, well, it's more directly actually, tries to attack God and his salvation plan through Job. And so we are brought again to see, not only was there a first assembly in which the so-called sons of God came and presented themselves in heaven, but there is also a second assembly, one recorded in Job 1 verse 6, and now again in Job 2 verse 1 and following. And we also see that as part of Satan's activities, he's still out there trying to destroy Job and others. The Lord in verse 2 looked at Satan and said, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down upon it." I mentioned previously that I think those words are alluding to is the idea that Satan is everywhere seeking diligently to destroy sinners. He's going back and forth, walking to and fro, and walking up and down. Everywhere he can find upon earth, he's searching to tempt sinners to sin and to bind the wicked to himself. But the tactics that he used against most men have hit a snag with Job. And really, the tactics that he has come short against with Job are also tactics which he will come short against with other faithful Christians. Even if Job or we are to sin, we are saved by God and preserved by divine grace in Christ. Once again, to this Satan says it's unfair. So he does everything he can to kind of level the playing field, to use every tactic he could, to every lie he can, to every technique he can, including trying to switch the rules in order to favor himself. all in the effort to get redeemed sinners to sin against God, all in the effort to have God's plans of redemption overturned. If the loss of possessions did not faze Job, as it won't many faithful Christians, Satan will simply switch to another tactic. The loss of his children greatly grieved Job, but he didn't curse God. Instead, he uttered the 16 words that Satan hates, the testimony to his solid faith in God, when he reminded Satan, "The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All such confirmation of God's sovereign control and providence in life, all testimony to God as the Creator who gives all blessing, even blesses His creatures in the midst of tragedy, all of that are words which infuriate Satan. But once again, Satan has not given up. He only intensifies his attacks. And certainly the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, reminds us that he is a formidable adversary and he never ceases to destroy Christ and those who are aligned to Christ. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, warns his listeners, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." A roaring lion. The devil depicted as a roaring lion who is only interested in the destruction of God's people. Perhaps Peter's words there were reflective of what Jesus had told him about himself. The words which we read earlier from Luke chapter 22. And in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." And again, you might recall that when Jesus spoke those words to Peter, Peter had boldly proclaimed that even if he had to go to the cross with Jesus, even if he had to die, he was ready to do that. And the Lord warned him, "Do you really know what you're saying? Do you really know how vicious the opposition is? Do you really understand that Satan might actually try to take you up on that? And then where will you be?" When I was in grade school, maybe some of you can identify with this, there's always somebody in the class who's the bully. I wasn't, but I was the guy who got picked on. So every day you dread meeting that person at school. And what you do in order not to meet that person, you do everything you can to avoid contact with the hope that you won't antagonize that person and therefore he'll forget about you. Sometimes it works. But Satan won't ever forget. He never forgets the faithful, and he will never let them alone. He never tires of scheming to get us to destroy our faith. Do remember the Scriptures in the aftermath of Christ's temptation. In the Luke 4 passage, it's the only place where it's recorded, but it is recorded there. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "When the devil had ended all the temptation of Christ, he departed from him." And then it adds, "for a season," for a while. And sometimes it's translated, "till an opportune time." So even our Savior, during His life, experienced the ongoing attacks of the evil one. And so, as we read in our text today, Satan again comes after Job. And he is, by doing so, contradicting God, telling God, okay, Job does not act the way I thought he would, but God, you don't know what I know about men. And he said to the Lord, skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. In other words, I think what Satan is saying there is that a man will do anything to preserve his existence. God, I tell you this, that if I threaten to destroy Job's very life, he will surely curse you to your face. Isn't it interesting that the creature thinks that's a legitimate and valid thing to do, to curse God to his face? And to some degree, what Satan is saying, we have to admit is true. It is true that our life is precious to us. It is true that when our life is in danger, we will naturally try to preserve it. We, you see, are not infinite. We are finite. And because of our sin, we fear death. And we fear death because we also know that death brings us to the judgment seat of God. And so for all those reasons, we do whatever we can to preserve our life. And Satan knows this. And he uses it to his advantage. And so Job is told, God tells Satan that Job is in your hands, but you must spare his life. And so what does Job do? What happens to Job next? The scriptures record in verse 7 that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he was in the midst of ashes. And I don't know that it's easy for us to sympathize with this. And boils are not a frequent affliction in our culture, but they do happen. They do happen from time to time. Causes of boils, and I'm sure Jeff will correct me if I'm wrong, but I think they have something to do with infections, and I think they have something to do with a bacterial infection. I do actually remember as a small child having a boil. One boil. I do remember it was not pleasant. It was painful. And the only way I remember that it was treated was that they had to lance the boil and I probably got some kind of antibiotic as well. But this is not exactly what happened to Job. The scripture says he was afflicted with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And it uses the word boils, plural. So I suspect that that there was a very a large number of these things which created a rather intense, painful feeling. Maybe even to the point that it was unending pain. And it appears that Job had some sort of homemade relief a potsherd, which is a piece of broken pottery. Apparently he felt that, I'm not sure what he was doing, but he apparently scraped the boils and hoped that that would help. That would help relieve some of the pain. Now, of course, there wasn't antibiotic. There may have been some kind of homemade remedy for this situation, but it wasn't effective. It's impossible to imagine how painful this could have been. It was not pleasant, and it, of course, is a testimony to how viciously Satan acts toward a true believer. I don't believe that the situation, I could be wrong, was life-threatening, but it certainly was a lingering illness. It wasn't something that was going to go away right away. It was the kind of thing that you have day in and day out, and the pain exists pretty much all the time, every minute of the hour. And there, under those kinds of circumstances, there's no relief. It's one thing if you have the flu. If you have the flu, you know that in a couple of days, if you take care of yourself, you drink a little bit of water, or you drink a lot of water, and aspirin, and whatever else you have to do, you lay in bed and you moan for a while, you know, 5 days you're going to be better. But this wasn't that. And there's nothing more discouraging than having an illness for a long period of time. And especially true if you're a believer. Because every day, remember, you're praying about it. And you're asking God for help. And it doesn't appear that it gets any better. And so you might begin to wonder, what is God doing? What have I done wrong? How have I sinned? Why has this happened to me? Why isn't God answering? All of which are questions that bring great discouragement. They can bring great discouragement. So Job's affliction not only was excruciatingly painful, but it was the kind of situation that could lead to some discouragement and some even depression. But to all this pain and suffering that was inflicted upon Job, Satan adds another piece of suffering, another layer. This time it comes from what normally would be viewed as a familiar and helpful source. His own wife enters the picture and urges Job, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Curse God and die. Quite an interesting statement. For her, she analyzes Job's life similarly to God's, to God's evaluation of him, that he is an upright man, full of integrity, full of righteousness, with a profound commitment to God. Her solution for Job's medical problem shows that she understands that the source of Job's integrity flows from his belief in God. At least that's how she sees it. Her solution to his problem, and therefore the bringing of relief, is to curse God and die. I cannot help but make the comment, what a helper she turned out to be. The perfect helpmate. All the weapons that Satan has are coming out. Pain. Take away material, possessions. Take away children. Inflict with pain. even have your closest friend question what you're doing and tell you to choose the course of death rather than life. And soon we will see that not only will his wife, but also his other close friends will come and give their 2 cents and their foolish counseling. But as we look tonight at the story of Job, one thing we must not forget: God remains faithful to those he declares righteous in Christ. Even if Job were to listen to his wife and to curse God and die, it would be a sin. It would be a great sin. But it would not condemn Job to everlasting destruction. Satan doesn't like that. And I'm not sure he fully understands. He will attack the faithful again and again to get them to curse God and die. That seems to be his big concern. But Job will persevere, just like the children of God in Christ will persevere, because God is with them, as God is with Job. And that's the hope of this text. That's the hope of Job. God is with his people when everyone else is not. And God in Christ is with you. You who are blameless in his sight, God will not abandon either. Amen.